Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of 1 Peter. Today we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. So Peter wrote this letter to a group of churches who were being persecuted for their faith. And so as he seeks to encourage them and their trials, then we find a lot of things that are helpful to us and our trials as well. Peter begins by reminding these believers of who they are as Christians. He says they've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have an eternal, imperishable inheritance that's reserved in heaven for them. They have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, those are just some basic, glorious truths that are true of every Christian that we should always keep in mind. But Peter says, bring these to mind, especially when you're going through trials, difficulties, suffering. Further, Peter reminds the believers that they're the people of God. Each one is a living stone in the spiritual house of God. They are the church, and they're called to be like-minded in their understanding of the Christian faith. They're called to be to treat one another and relate to one another with sympathy and brotherly love and compassion and kindness. And our relationships really with one another within the church are vital when we walk through times of suffering. And again, Peter's pointing that out, especially here. Peter also says that since these things are true of Christians, then we are called to be witnesses, even to those who are treating us badly. He tells them, don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, you're to give a blessing to those who are treating you in unjust ways. Peter also emphasized that because of who they are as Christians, the suffering they endure should not be because they have done something wrong. Instead, they're to live holy and righteous lives. They're to do the right thing, even though that may not be the popular thing in the culture. And then to further help them, Peter compares the time in which they are living with the times of Noah. In both cases, those who were the believers were a small minority in the culture. In both cases, the culture was hostile toward those believers. In both cases, there was a need to proclaim the truth to the culture. And in both cases, the Lord provided a way of deliverance for those who trusted in Him. And Peter also reminds them of what awaits those who are judging them unjustly, unrighteously. He speaks of the fact that they're all going to have to give an account to the Lord. He says He is ready to judge both the living and the dead. Judgment is real. So the Lord will hold all people accountable. They may see that happen in this life, when they die, when He returns. But it's certain that every man will give an account of their life to God. And that leads Peter then to proclaim to them that the end of all things is at hand. That's in verse 7. He's reminding believers that they live in the last stage of human history. The last stage of the Lord's redemptive work that was ushered in by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The end of that last stage takes place when Christ returns, and we have the final resurrection, the final judgment, the fullness of the new heavens and new earth becomes reality. But for now, we live in what our calendar describes as Anno Domini, the years of our Lord's dominion. That's where we live now. We're in that final stage. So in light of that reality, Peter says believers are to be of sound judgment and sober-mindedness. Don't be fanatical. Don't let that control you. Be alert. Be ready. Make the most of the time that you have and the time in which you live. He says be a person of prayer. Give high priority to pursuing love for fellow believers in your local church, and a love that is constant, that is earnest, that is genuine and practical as well. Now, Peter continues to expound on what this love looks like in the verses that we're considering this morning. That's verses 10 and 11. And actually, since 10 and 11 actually are part of the paragraph that begins in verse 7, I want to go ahead and read verses 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11, and we'll focus on 10 and 11 then. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The theme of these verses is really serving one another, loving one another through spiritual gifts. And the subject of spiritual gifts, of course, shows up here. It shows up in the book of Romans. It shows up in 1 Corinthians. It shows up in Ephesians. So we'll actually be taking a detour to some of those verses to help us understand what Peter is saying here as well. But our first main point that we see is this. God calls believers to serve one another, through the spiritual gifts he gives them for their encouragement and the growth of his church. One thing we need to remind ourselves really right away is the context in which verses 10 and 11 exist. The whole paragraph begins with that reference to the fact that the church that was being written to, and we ourselves, we fit in the same category, are living in the last stage of the Lord's redemptive work before his second coming. And it's something that Peter spoke of a few verses earlier as well in a little bit different way. The last part of chapter 3, verse 21, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and leads into this. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So we live in this reign of the risen and glorified Christ. This reign that's taking place from the right hand of God the Father on behalf of the church. And that context is an important context for learning and understanding the importance of spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul makes the same connection, and he gives us some helpful insights. I want to look back at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 11 to help us understand part of what we're looking at here. Paul says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So Paul speaks of Christ's ascension as the victorious Christ. He speaks of him as a conqueror who is laden with spoils from his victory. And he gives these gifts to his people, to his church. And you'll notice that Paul references some of those gifts in verse 11. He speaks of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And so it's tied to his ascension, to his exaltation, the giving of gifts. Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he also speaks of the resurrected, ascended Christ who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Peter says it's Christ from the right hand of the Father who is pouring forth this promise of the Holy Spirit that you're seeing. And they were seeing manifest that they were seeing gifts. They were seeing speaking in tongues. They were seeing gifts taking place along with the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's an important context for understanding what spiritual gifts are all about. And it's a context that Peter gives us in his letter as well. Sinclair Ferguson has a comment here that I've got printed for you on your outline. I think it's helpful. He says, "The correlation between the ascension of Christ and the descent of the Spirit signals that the gift and gifts of the Spirit serve as the external manifestation of the triumph and enthronement of Christ. The outpouring of these gifts of the Spirit mark the downfall of Christ's enemies and the beginning of the building of the church." So the gifts of the Spirit are given to the church to equip the people of God and enable them to display the glory of God and the fullness of Christ to the world in these days in which we live. And the Lord intends to do that through normal, everyday people like you and me. Spiritual gifts are a big deal. So look again at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Peter tells us quite plainly this next point, that every Christian has received a spiritual gift from the Lord, and that they are to use to humbly serve one another. Every Christian has received a spiritual gift. Verse 10 ties into what Peter had been saying in the preceding verses. Of course, he spoke of the need to be fervent in your love for one another. He spoke of the need for that love that would cover a multitude of sins, because sins always get in the way of that love continuing. And then he spoke of the need of showing hospitality to one another, serving and loving one another in practical ways. And then to further emphasize the relationship Christians have, Peter continues of saying, and then as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. So the Lord has given Christians, each Christian, a gift to further encourage the way that we serve one another and love one another. The word used for gift is the word charisma, and it's built on the Greek word for grace. So this gift is a spiritual gift given by God. It's not based on anything that you have done. It's not based on natural skills. It's not based on how mature you are in the Lord. It's a spiritual gift given to every Christian by God's grace. It's a grace gift. And it's very clear that Peter assumes that every Christian has a spiritual gift. As each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it. In other words, use it. You have it. It's been given to you. Now use it. And one thing Peter does not do, Peter does not give a list of gifts like Paul does in a couple places. In verse 11, he does speak of speaking gifts and serving gifts. I think he's speaking more of categories of gifts probably in that verse. But Paul gives us several lists of spiritual gifts. But first, I think it'd be helpful to look at some of the descriptions Paul gives of spiritual gifts. And this is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7, if I can find it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. Here's what some things Paul says about spiritual gifts. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So Paul describes spiritual gifts in four, really you could probably say three different ways at least. He speaks of a variety of gifts. He speaks of a variety of ministries. He speaks of a variety of effects. And then he speaks of manifestations of the Spirit, which I think probably tie into the variety of effects as well. So there are several things to take note here. One is to take note is that it's the triune God who is at work in spiritual gifts, because he speaks of the same Spirit, he speaks of the same Lord, he speaks of the same God who is at work here. So every time spiritual gifts are used, this is a work of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And of course, that ties directly into the fact that these gifts are given to believers by grace. But secondly, it also seems that Paul is dividing these spiritual gifts up into several categories. I mean, not everyone sees it this way, so I'm not saying this is absolutely what it means, but I think it's worth taking note of here. First, he speaks of a variety of gifts. The same word charisma that Peter used is the word that's used here for gifts. So maybe, possibly, these gifts are the kind of the motivational gift that God gives to believers that really serves the basic bent that they have toward how they serve in the church. Second category are varieties of ministries. He's putting that in when he's talking about spiritual gifts, a variety of ministries. So maybe these are talking about the various kinds of ministries, vehicles of service through which people can use their basic motivational gift. And then third, there's varieties of effects or manifestations of the Spirit. And maybe this is speaking of some of the different ways that people are helped as their gifts are used, as ministry takes place from person to person. There's a variety of effects and manifestations that happen in people's lives. We don't have time to go into great detail on that, but I do want to take you to one other place that Paul speaks of spiritual gifts, and that's Romans chapter 12. And once again, the word for gifts that are used here is that same word, charisma, the same word that Peter used to say that each believer had received a special gift. So I'm going to read Romans 12, verses 3 through 8 here. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now there are seven grace gifts that are spoken of here. The first one is prophecy. I'll just kind of mention these seven and kind of give a brief definition of kind of what he probably is talking about here. The first is prophecy. This would be the desire to speak forth and verbally proclaim biblical truth. The second one that Paul mentions is serving. This is really demonstrating love by meeting practical needs. The third is teaching. This could be described as clarifying biblical truth through study and instruction. Fourth is exhortation. Encouraging others in their spiritual development would tie into exhortation. Fifth is giving. This could be the idea of meeting specific needs through sacrifice and generosity. Sixth is leading, or you could call it administration. This is one who coordinates activities and people to achieve common goals. And the seventh is mercy. This is one who is, God is especially gifted in being able to identify with and comfort people who are in distress. When Peter says over in 1 Peter that each one has received a special gift, this list in Romans 12 might be a good place to start in considering the possibilities of what that gift might be. But keep in mind that the purpose of receiving your spiritual gift, this gift, is not to build up your self-esteem. Every believer has a spiritual gift. The purpose is to use it to humbly serve fellow believers as part of our love for one another. Now, the second thing we can see from Peter back in 1 Peter 4:10 is this. Believers serve one another through their spiritual gifts by the multicolored grace of God, so that their diverse ministry is suited for a multitude of needs. Look again at verse 10. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, the very fact that you've been given a spiritual gift makes you a steward. A steward was a trusted slave who was given the responsibility of managing an estate. He didn't own the estate. He was the administrator. And so a good steward would be one who would be trusted by the owner to faithfully carry out the duties that he'd been given for the role that he has. All believers are called to be good stewards in how they use their spiritual gift. Now, first, that means that you use it, that you're actually involved in serving fellow believers in various ways. But Peter also gives a picture of what believers are stewarding. The spiritual gifts that believers receive are described as an expression of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. The word for manifold literally means multicolored. And it speaks of beauty that's characterized by variety of colors. It's the many colors you see as the leaves will begin to change, hopefully at some point in the fall. And you see all of the different colors and stuff. It's always enjoyed driving through Ohio and the mountains as you see the leaves changing, because it's just so, all the different colors are just so beautiful together. Or the spring, when you have all the different flowers and different things beginning to come up and bloom and blossom, different shades and different colors there. I think also if you're looking at a sunset or a sunrise and just all the colors that are there as you see that happening, and they all blend together to make just a beautiful sunrise, a beautiful sunset. And so it's beauty with diversity. Diversity of color and the beauty of what we see. So this reminds us about spiritual gifts. The gifts are different. The ministries through which those gifts can be expressed are widely varied. The effects that God can bring in people's lives through the ministry of these gifts is really as diverse and unique as we are as individual Christians. And that's really makes a beautiful picture. I mean, it's remarkable what Peter's describing here. I mean, just for example, dozens of different people can be hearing the same sermon, singing the same songs, participating in the same prayers, and there is a manifestation of the Spirit that is uniquely appropriate for each one. And we are stewards of the manifold, multicolored grace of God toward one another. Now, Paul speaks to this in a different way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you're familiar with this passage. But what he does is he uses the image of the different members of our human body and how they each work together. And Paul is especially saying he wants to make sure, he knows there's all these varieties of gifts and different that people have. He doesn't want some people to be all puffed up because they think their gift is better than anybody else, or other people to feel inferior because they think theirs doesn't measure up. He's saying that's not the way it is. So let me just read this section for you. This is 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start in verse 14, read through 27. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which are seen to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So this is just really Paul's way, I think, of saying the same thing that Peter said, just in a few words. The idea of this picture of this multicolored grace that is working through all these different Christians in all these different ways in a variety of spiritual gifts and ministries and so forth. And they're all important. It's important. They're all important for the body to fit together and to work together. And the fact that the gifts are different, this manifold grace is going. There's these ways that God's grace expresses itself in the same way, but I think he's pointing out here that it expresses itself oftentimes in different ways, and that's the idea of the different spiritual gifts. For example, let me just give you some ideas of how this manifold grace of God may be affecting you. I mean, it can cause you to ask a person how they're doing because you think they might need some encouragement. It's the multicolored grace that can lead you to think of a practical way that you can serve one another. It's that multicolored grace that can cause you to feel strongly about a truth from Scripture and want to share it. It's that multicolored grace that can lead you to want to make a meal for someone, to help someone financially. It's that multicolored grace that sets you to praying to someone when you hear what's going on with them. It's that multicolored grace that makes you notice someone that no one else is talking to, and you go and engage them in conversation. It's that multicolored grace that enables you to see a passage of Scripture and be able to explain it to someone so they can understand it. There's just so many different ways that the grace of God works through us and inclines us towards seeing different things in different ways that we can minister to one another. And we are all responsible to be good stewards of that manifold grace, that work of God in our hearts. Well, then Peter elaborates more fully on how we can be good stewards, the good stewards that we need to be. So he says this in the first part of verse 11. It says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So from this, we see that the spiritual gifts that the Lord gives are generally divided into ministries of speaking and ministries of serving. I say generally divided because, I mean, it doesn't mean a speaking ministry has no service connected to it. It doesn't mean a serving ministry, the person never talks, never says a word. I mean, but generally speaking, you can divide the gifts into ministries that especially are focused on speaking and others that are especially focused on serving. So First Peter has something to say to those people whose gifts are primarily speaking gifts. Number one, those with speaking gifts must be sure that the things they say are consistent with the Word of God. They have to be consistent with the Word of God. So those who are proclaiming or teaching the Word of God in any context must be very careful about what they say. They must be sure that they are speaking consistent with the utterances of God. And I think we need to make a distinction here as we think about this. Prophets and apostles like Peter was an apostle, the one who wrote this letter. Prophets and apostles were given the ability by God to receive direct revelation from God. And that meant they could write Scripture like Peter did. And it could be understood rightly so that this is the Word of God, the utterance of God. It's there, right there. Now, the Bible that we have, the books of the Old and New Testament, are the sum total of what God revealed to the prophets and apostles that was to be written down. So, of course, every prophet and every apostle was to accurately speak or write what the Lord revealed to them. But the Bible has now been completed. God is no longer giving direct revelation as he did to the apostles and prophets. So that means those with speaking gifts now are called to make sure that the things they teach and preach are consistent with the Word of God, which is a high and very sober responsibility for any of us that teach, and it's something that we all need to take very seriously. Next, Peter speaks of those with serving gifts. So those with serving gifts must be sure that they're depending on the Lord's strength and all that they do. Depending on the Lord's strength and all they do. Peter says whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Serving is meeting practical needs. I mean, the ministry of hospitality that Peter mentioned back in verse 9 would fall into the category of serving. And ministries of serving are so important. I mean, I would say that most all ministries would not happen at all if there were all not people involved in serving, meeting practical needs. If you just think about the Bible study class we had earlier and the worship service that we are participating in today, right now, all the different ways that people have served in order for this to take place. We've been served by people who have cleaned the church. We've been served by people who cleaned the bathrooms. We've been served by people who took out the trash. We've been served by people who painted walls and picked out carpet colors. We've been served by people who put the chairs where they needed to be. We've been served by people who copied the bulletins and put them together. We've been served by those who have been greeters today. We've been served by those who take care of the multitude of things that take place for like a sound system, microphones, recording, PowerPoint slides, all the levels that are needed for the sound. We've been served by our security team. We've been served by those who prepared the elements for the Lord's Supper. I mean, the list just kind of goes on and on. Peter says make sure when you do these things, do them by the strength that God supplies, not your own strength. That's a challenge. Because many of the practical things that we do in serving others are things that we've done before and we know how to do it. Things like that we usually don't ask the Lord's help for. I take out the trash a lot. I started thinking as I did this, have I ever asked for the Lord's strength to take out the trash? We're supposed to. In any aspect of serving, we do it by the strength that God supplies. That's what he tells we're supposed to do. Don't depend on your own strength and skill. Thank the Lord that you have strength and skill. But depend on the Lord's strength in all that you do. And if you start thinking again about all the practical aspects of service, he's telling us constantly to say, Lord, help me to do this right. Help me to do this with the right attitude. Help me to do this in the right way. Just for the right and for the right reason. This is really important counsel. I was thinking as I was thinking about that, just a verse right before this, verse 9, Peter talked about showing hospitality, and he adds, show hospitality without complaint. I started thinking, the complaints are most often going to come if you do it in your own strength. If you're doing it in your own strength, there's probably going to be some complaining. But if we're doing it in the Lord's strength, we're not going to deal with the complaining. It's a different attitude, it's a different focus, and I think that applies in all kinds of areas of service. So now, why does Peter say, why does he make this point about the ministries of speaking and serving and how they're supposed to be done? Well, that leads us to our second main point. The Lord gives and works through spiritual gifts in his church for his own glory. For his own glory. Again, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So the reason that we are careful to speak the utterances of God whenever we preach or teach is so that God will be glorified through Christ. The reason we serve by the strength that God supplies is so that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. God's glory is the ultimate end for every spiritual gift that's been given and for every ministry that's done. I think there's some obvious ways to me that God is glorified through spiritual gifts in the church. Here's one. God is glorified through Jesus Christ as he accomplishes his work through sinners who have been saved by his grace. His work through sinners who have been saved by his grace. When I think of just even the way that Peter words it, talk about God being glorified through Jesus Christ, I think here of the salvation work that God the Father purposed, planned, decreed, and Christ the Son accomplished. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. It is by that salvation work that Christ accomplished for us that we're able to glorify the one true God. Now also, remember the connection that we talked about earlier between the exaltation of Christ being raised to the right hand of the Father and the giving of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Those were connected. So Christ was resurrected, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father as the one who fully accomplished the salvation that sinners need. In Psalm 110, verse 1, that was spoken of before, it says that our Savior King would sit at the right hand of God the Father until his enemies were made a footstool for his feet. Every sinner is by nature an enemy of God. It is by the gospel of salvation in Christ that the sinful resistance of his enemies is overcome and we are saved by faith in Christ. That's what's happening over and over in this last time in which we live. And then later in Psalm 110, verse 3, We are told that the people of God will volunteer freely in the day of his power. I think when he's talking about the day of his power, it's talking about the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So the day of his power has to do with the salvation. And it says his people will volunteer freely when they've been saved, which ties us directly back into 1 Peter. When you're volunteering freely, you are speaking the utterances of God to people. When you are volunteering freely, you are serving others by the strength that he supplies. You're working as his volunteer, so to speak, his minister. Every single person who has ministered to you, we'll say today, but really anytime, every single person who has ministered to you today, by their deeds or by their words, was once an enemy of God. Who gets the glory for that? It's our God, who is glorified through Jesus Christ. Another way in which God is glorified through spiritual gifts is this. God is glorified through Jesus Christ as people are ministered to and helped to grow in their faith, even in the most difficult of times. The spiritual gifts that every believer has, like we said, are gifts of grace. They're given to people whose lives have been transformed by the grace of God. And the Lord works through these transformed people to help others grow in their life as well and grow in their faith. Remember that one of the main emphases that Paul spoke of when he was speaking of spiritual gifts was the effects, the fruit that was produced as spiritual gifts were used and people were ministering by those gifts. He says there's a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So as we minister to one another, sometimes the Lord gives wisdom to the person. Sometimes he gives knowledge. Sometimes one of the effects is encouragement, or their faith is strengthened in some way. Sometimes he brings healing through our ministry. Sometimes he grants discernment. I mean, you can continue to think of ways that some of the varieties of effects that come through ministry. And these are things that we need all the time. We are always in need of this kind of ministry. That's why we're supposed to continue to use our gifts, because we all need what the other person can give us and can help us with. But remember that Peter is talking to people, writing to people who are going through a time of great persecution and suffering. Their life is difficult, and he's telling them that one of the main ways the Lord is going to minister to them is through their Christian brothers and sisters. That's those doing the ministering and those being administered to. In both cases, they were all once enemies of God who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. And the Lord's church is built up as that happens. Who gets the glory for that? Well, it's our God who is glorified through Jesus Christ. Who gets the glory for that? And then as Peter is thinking about these amazing realities, these truths, it's like he can't just help but break into a declaration of praise. And so he ends with this simple doxology. To whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we see from this doxology of Peter this point, seeing the Lord glorified in this way prompts believers to marvel at the eternal splendor and sovereign might of their God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that means there's going to be many times a day that we should be prompted to give thanks to God, to give praise to him. That's what Peter's doing. He's writing. He's thinking about the church. He's thinking about these people. He's writing. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's thinking about Christ. He's thinking about this work. And he just stops and says, Lord, you are amazing. Just your glory. I see your glory in all of this. I see your dominion. And it's always that way, forever and ever, age to age to age to age. That's supposed to happen to us too. We are supposed to observe and see things that God's doing in our life or situations and prompted to give thanks, prompted to give praise, even to speak a doxology of some sort. Now, we speak of the glory of God that Peter's speaking of. The glory of God is really the radiance, the splendor, the sum total of who God is. For example, the glory of God reminds us that he is solitary in his excellence. Nothing or no one is in the same category of God. His glory reminds us of his perfect knowledge and his wisdom. He knows everything. His glory reminds us that he is immutable. He is unchangeable. He is unchangeable in his essence. He's unchangeable in his attributes. He's unchangeable in his purpose. His glory speaks to us of his love, his mercy, his grace. Speaks to us of his faithfulness. We can trust him. We can trust his word. We can trust his promises. You can just kind of go on and on, speaking of the glory of God. Then Peter honors the Lord for his dominion or his sovereign might. He's the Most High God. He's the supreme governor of the universe. I mean, every ruler, everyone who has any authority in this world, and this is true for anyone who's ever been in this kind of situation, anyone who has a position of authority has limits. They're limited in a power. They're limited in wisdom, they're limited in resources, they're limited in the length of life. The sovereign Lord has no such limitations. And it's by his sovereign might that he is able to bring all of his wise plans and decrees to reality. And then Peter reminds us that our God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the same glorious God from age to age. And then Peter ends his paragraph, this doxology, with the word amen. The word amen speaks of faithfulness. It's built on a word for faithfulness. So God's faithfulness to himself and to his people and to his promises, we say amen. It's also an amen to our acknowledgement of the Lord's faithfulness and our commitment to be faithful to him ourselves based on the truth there. So we see here that the Lord has given every believer a spiritual gift with which we can serve one another, and we say amen. The Lord will enable both those who speak and those who serve to do so in such a way that he is glorified and people are ministered to, and we say amen. The Lord builds his church through people who were formerly his enemies, but now serve him and are growing more and more into his likeness. And we say amen. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for the ways that you describe here, just in a couple verses, just the glory of how you have worked and are working in your church. We are in this time whenever you are ruling from the right hand of the Father. And a major part of your ruling is bestowing gifts on your people, building up your church through those people using their gifts as you enable them. Lord, it's amazing that you give us that kind of opportunity, that kind of responsibility. But you don't just give us the responsibility. You're the one who gives us the gift. You're the one who gives us the words to say. You're the one who gives us the strength that we need to serve rightly with those gifts. So, Lord, thank you for the work that you have done and are doing in us. Every one of us in here, and we would all forget to name things, but every one of us in here, the ways we have grown and matured in our Christian life has so much to do with other people sitting in this room. Things that they have said to us, prayers they have prayed for us, ways they have served us, the example that we've seen. Every one of us in here have been strongly affected by other people, other believers, and we thank you so much for that example of your manifold grace that happens in our lives and in our church and in churches all over the world. It's happening everywhere. Thank you, God, that you're that kind of God, that you deserve our glory. If you're one who's never put your faith in Christ, this is all talking about grace and God's work in people that he has saved. As we mentioned, every one of us, in our nature, at the really bottom of our hearts, every one of us is an enemy of God. That's not a good place to be. But Jesus Christ has paid the price for enemies. He's paid the price for our sin. So I would invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. A prayer like this would be a way to begin. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. There's so much in me that does not want you to be in charge. And I know that's wrong. I know that's sin. But I thank you that Jesus Christ paid the price for sinners like me, and I want to receive him as my Savior. I want to submit my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to Christ, if you can make a note in your tear off, we can do that. We can talk about that more later. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together in just a few moments. And the Lord tells us to prepare for that. We're supposed to search our hearts to see if there's anything in us that we need to confess as sin before we take the Lord's Supper together. So, Lord, I ask that you would do that. I ask that you would search our hearts and to show us if there's any wicked way in us that we need to confess to you as sin. Lord, I thank you that as we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's all because of what Christ did for us on the cross that we are going to celebrate and remember now together. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Let me ask if the elders would come as we take the Lord's Supper together.